For the Hebrew Bible reading, we got Genesis 1 through 2, 4a. When God began to create heaven and earth, the earth then was welter and waste and darkness over the deep, and God's breath hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it was evening, and it was morning, first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault in the midst of the waters, and let it divide water from water." And God made the vault and divided the water beneath the vault and from the water above the vault. And so it was. And God called the vault heavens, and it was evening, and it was morning, second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered in one place, so that the dry land will appear." And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth grow grass, plants yielding seed of each kind, and trees bearing fruit of each kind that has its seed within a pond on the earth." And so it was. And the earth put forth grass, plants yielding seed, and trees bearing fruit of each kind. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the heavens to divide the day from night, and they shall be signs for fixed times and for days and years, and they shall be lights in the vault of the heavens to light up the earth." And so it was. And God made the two great lights, the great light for dominant of day and the small light for dominant of night, and the stars. And God placed them in the vault of the heavens to light up the earth and to have dominion over day and night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm in with the swarm of living creatures, and let the fowl fly over the earth across the vault of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that crawls, which the water has swarmed forth of each kind, and winged fowl of each kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water and the sea, and let the fowl multiply the earth." And it was evening, and it was morning, fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of each kind, cattle and crawling things, and wild beasts of each kind." And so it was. And God made wild beasts of each kind, and cattle of every kind, and all crawling things that on the ground of each kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make a human in our image, by our likeness, and hold sway over the fish of the sea and fowl of the heavens, and cattle, the wild beasts, and the crawling things that crawl upon the earth." God created the human in his image. The image of God he created him. And male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and conquer it. And hold away sway over the fish of the sea, and fowl of the heavens, and every beast that crawls upon the earth." And God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant of the fish of all earth, and every tree that has fruit-bearing seed. Yours there will be for food, and all the beasts of the earth, and to all the fowl of the heavens, and to all that crawls on the earth, which has the breath of life within it, and green plants for food." And so it was. And God saw that all that he had done, and look, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. The heavens and the earth were completed, and all in their array. And God completed the seventh day the task he had done. And he ceased on the seventh day from all the task he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, for he had ceased from all his task that he had created to do. This is the tale of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The gospel reader, we have Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Let's give thanks for the reading of the word. Please be seated. Didn't Ruth do an amazing job, folks? I had not selected that very long Genesis reading, knowing Ruth was going to be reading it, but what an amazing job she did. Let's thank her for that. So we come again today to the Trinity, to the mystery of God that is embodied for one Sunday in our worship. Now, you are not going to find the word Trinity in any of our scriptures. If you read the earliest church writings, you will not find the word Trinity there either. In fact, it takes about 70 to 80 years after the death of Christ, once all of the books we now know as the New Testament are already all in circulation, that people begin to start thinking about God as a Trinity. It was Ignatius of Antioch that first used language that we would probably call Trinitarian language. And not long after that, Justin Martyr begins to formulate what we now know of as the doctrine of the Trinity. It is a doctrine that invites us into the very heart of mystery of God. I like to imagine the Trinity as just barely scratching the surface into the nature of the divine. So let me give you the classical doctrine of the Trinity, which states that there is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, or if you use our most traditional language, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, and share the same divine essence. And while you will not find this doctrine in our scripture or in the writings of the early church, that does not mean that the folks that discerned it were coming in blind. They were reading things like Matthew 28. We heard that from Ruth a moment ago. Matthew 28, which contains that Trinitarian formulation. They read that and they begin to think, what does this mean about the nature of God? What does it mean that we are being sent in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And they are reading things like Genesis. They're reading those early accounts of how life came to be, how everything was formulated by God. They're reading that and they are seeing words like we and us. They're seeing those words used to describe the nature of God, and they are wondering, why is God a we and not an I? Why is us used when talking about the one God? So they are encountering this seeming contradiction, and they are discerning how God is one in three and three in one. And you have these words of Jesus that are implying that God is greater than we had understood. And they are forcing us to stretch our imaginations, to stretch our understanding of the very nature of God. The reading from Genesis may have sounded a little strange to some of you who have grown up hearing it in other translations. I chose Robert Alter's translation of Genesis this morning because it preserves some of the more poetic aspects of the Hebrew language that often get lost in other translations. Most of the time when we try to translate scripture, we're trying to do either something that literally translates word for word or tries to at least translate an idea for an idea. But Robert Alter decided to create something that was more literary, to try to mirror the beauty of the Hebrew language. The words of Genesis 1 invite us to hear the story of creation, not as prose and not as poetry, but as something strange and in between. Not strictly a literal retelling of things and not quite a song, but something in the middle. They're words that invite us to something that is strange yet beautiful, powerful yet inviting at the same time. So I want you to really listen to some of the beauty that is recorded in these words. Listen to things like, the earth was welter and waste and darkness over the deep, and God's breath hovered over the water. Isn't that a beautiful image? The breath of God hovering. Let there be lights in the vault of the heavens that divide day from night. Let us make a human in our image by our likeness to hold sway over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the heavens and the cattle and the wild beasts and all the crawling things upon the earth. And here also those repeated phrases that are used over and over again. We know in the Hebrew language, when a phrase gets repeated over and over again, that's an invitation to us to lean in and listen closely. I was caught this week as I was reading this passage over again, how many times the phrase, "and so it was," came about. And so it was. God's voice speaks, God's breath moves, and so it was. And that phrase, we probably know that phrase, "and God saw that it was good." How many times does that phrase repeat itself in our story, inviting us to lean in and think, what does that mean? What does it mean when God speaks and says something is good? And then maybe we do hear those repeated words like "we" and "us" used to describe God. Those words that invite us to expand our image of God, to understand that the love of God spills past the singular and becomes a "we" kind of thing, as if the singular word can't contain the love of God. It just spills over and becomes a "we" thing. This is our story. We are drawn into this story, invited to feel that same weight of God's breath hovering over the chaos of our lives. We are invited to feel the weight of God's breath singing to us in the wild places of our lives, turning something that is welter and waste and darkness into something that is good, very good at that. This is the story of creation. It is the story of God being poured out. And you know, God is still being poured out. This isn't something that God did a long time ago and then stopped doing. God is still being poured out even to this very day. Poured out into our stories, poured out into our chaos, poured out into our wildness, being poured out into our lives, our church, our neighborhood, and our world. It is also the story of that breath of God, that Holy Spirit inviting us to let God be poured out through our work, our ministry, our striving for justice and mercy and righteousness. That when we hear this story, this is not a story that we receive passively. This is our invitation to pour the love of God out from our lives as well. You see, Trinity is not really a doctrine. We call it the doctrine of the Trinity, but I think that does a real disservice to it. Trinity at its core is our reminder that the very nature of God, the very essence of what God is collaborative, inviting, and unifying. It is that God that is poured out into our lives and invites us to have that same spirit of collaboration, inviting us into that same unifying spirit. For if God's nature is partnership, if the very makeup of what God is partnership, what does that teach us about how God calls us to be as beloved children of God? If God exists as a partnership, maybe we should too. Maybe we should have that same spirit of unification that is the essence of the nature of God. The second scripture that Ruth shared with us, we call that the Great Commission. Go into the world, make disciples. Baptize in the name of God. The Great Commission, but maybe instead we think of that as the Great Invitation. That we are invited to go into the world, to go into creation so that we can co-create with God, to go to serve as we have been served, to go and build the kingdom of God that keeps challenging and standing up to all the kingdoms of this world. God sends us. Us. God doesn't send me. God doesn't send you. God sends us. That partnership. Us. God sends us to hover over the welter and wild world, to hover over the chaos that keeps entering our story, the chaos that keeps showing up in our lives. We are invited to hover over it, to embody the living presence of God in the chaos of this world. So I want you to imagine with me. Get those prophetic imaginations working this morning. Imagine the places we might go. Imagine the places we might hover. Imagine the places where we might pour out the love of God. We're celebrating 37 years of Reconciling Ministries at our church today. And I wonder in a time when so many of the hard-won rights of the LGBTQIA+ community are under more and more threat, I wonder where we are being called in this day and age, in 2026, where are we being called to partner with God? Where are we being called to create something beautiful? Where are we being called to envision something just? Where are we being called to build the kingdom of God? For the last few months, we have been working to reshape how this church cares for creation. We've been trying to move away from having a green team and trying to get this to be a congregational effort to care for our creation. So I wonder, in the work of caring for creation, where are we being called to go? Where are we in the year 2026 being called to partner with God to create something beautiful? Where are we being called to envision something just? Where are we being called to build the kingdom of God? In the last year, this church has been prophetically dreaming, I would say, about how we might challenge a community that has left so many abandoned, so many uncared for, so many unhoused. And I think we need to keep wondering and imagining where we are being called to partner with God to create something that is beautiful, to create a vision for something that is just, and to build the kingdom of God. There's a long way to go, isn't there? There's a long way to go because the chaos keeps pressing in. The wildness, the waste keeps pressing on us. The darkness keeps pushing into our lives. We know neighbors who are hungry. We know neighbors who are sleeping on the streets tonight. We know neighbors who are caught up in the middle of addiction that they can't fight by themselves anymore. We know neighbors who are afraid to live and love authentically. We know neighbors who are being choked by pollution. We know neighbors who are being ravaged by war. You see, partnering with God never lets us rest on our laurels. It never lets us have success and say, oh, we're done. We finished the work. Let's go and stop now. Everything is well. Partnering with God means being invited constantly into this partnership with that which is holy, so that we can continue to learn to extend the love of God, the love that hovers over the chaos. Let's be a hovering kind of church. I like that word. I like it because it seems to imply that it's going to take some effort. I don't know if I could just hover without effort. It makes it seem like it's something that I actually have to think about doing. Let's be a hovering church that moves over the waters, the chaos, the welter and waste, the darkness. Let's hover over them and continue to pour out the love of God. Let's pour out a love that leaves no one behind. Let's pour out a love that calls no one unworthy. Let's pour out a love that says that there is nothing that can make us incompatible with the love of God. Let us pour out the love that is always inviting us to find new, amazing, and beautiful ways to share the love of the divine, the love of the triune God, with our neighbors in Christ. Let's be the hovering church that pours out love as love has been poured out upon us. Friends, I'm going to invite us into a moment of prayer. Most Holy One, you hovered over the chaos so long ago. You hovered over darkness. And then, with a voice that must have sounded as song. You sang goodness into being. Let us hear that voice today in the cry of a child, in the rustling of a leaf, in the song of your people, in the hope for all the world. Let us hear your song hovering over us, pouring abundant love into our lives. In Christ, I pray. Amen.